In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28 and verse 53, we read of one of the judgments that would come upon Israel if they broke covenant with God and disobeyed him. And here it is, Deuteronomy 28, 53, "And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee." Now this is a desperate measure that starving people can be driven to, even eating their own children. More than 500 years after this warning, this very thing happened. And under the reign of evil King Jehoram, we read 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25, "There was a great famine in Samaria, and they besieged it until the most unlikely objects for food were sold for a great deal of money." And then verse 29, a woman speaks of having boiled her son, and they ate him, and they proposed to boil the other woman's son next day and eat him. God does not forget his threatened judgments. 5 centuries, and yet, even though God's judgments might be slow, they are sure. And the very fact that they are slow, because God is long-suffering and patient, but the very fact that they are slow in coming gives sinners false security and makes them think they'll never come at all. As we find it in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." But though emboldened by the gradualness of God's coming judgment, that judgment does come. And that judgment came at this time in Israel. And here in verse 26, we have a desperate mother appealing to King Jehoram, "Help my Lord, O King." The king is passing by on the wall, and she calls out to him, and he thinks that she is calling for food. But the reality is, as we've seen, far more terrible. She is in dispute with another mother over the eating of her son next day, and this other mother has hidden her son. And so she is foiled. They are foiled in the attempt to have some food. But notice King Jehoram's reply to this woman whom he thinks is calling for food. He says there in verse 27, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" Now here are despairing words. If God does not help, how can he help? And he sarcastically mentions the barn floor and the wine press. The barn floor, where corn is threshed, and the wine press, where grapes are turned into wine. As it is in Numbers 18, verse 27, "The corn of the threshing floor and the fullness of the wine press." But these are empty because of the grievous famine. And given they're empty, where can help come from? And so he's saying, in effect, what's the point of calling to me? Am I able to help you from these sources, the barn floor and the wine press? And Jehoram's words, of course, are not words of faith. They're words of despair and sarcasm, as we've seen. Yet we can nonetheless consider these words and turn them into words of faith in a particular way. Because considering them like this, they strike a chord in every believing heart. Do we not feelingly say, if the Lord do not help, whence shall I help? And therefore turning it into something that can be, I trust, to our profit as our text for this evening. And we have two things here, understanding the words in this way. We have, first of all, our one helper. If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? In other words, we are shut up to God. If the Lord doesn't, where shall help come? Certainly not with us. And so there are situations in life, dear friends, where we can see no solution at all, no answer to a problem, no resolving of a matter, no provision of some great need. Nothing can we think of from ourselves or from any other quarter. If the Lord do not help, whence will that help come? But you see, the Lord brings us into such straits so that the Lord himself must be our focus for the help. You've got a wonderful example of this in a much better king than Jehoram, King Jehoshaphat of Judah. And in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, he and the small kingdom of Judah are faced with a confederacy of armies, a massive force that is coming against the little kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat is desperate, but he calls for this great open-air prayer meeting, and he leads the people in prayer, and his words are magnificent, where he says, Lord, we have no might against this great multitude that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. Bad enough, isn't it, to have no power against something? Even worse, when you don't even know what to do. But it doesn't stop there, you see, because the words of faith go on. But our eyes are upon thee. And it's a way of saying, if the Lord do not help us, whence shall I help? How shall we be helped? And dear friends, this is a good place to be. Even though it's not comfortable to be in a place of need, yet it is a blessed thing to be in that place of need, looking only to the Lord as the sole helper, the one source who can come in for us. And in the words of Micah chapter 7, verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation or my deliverance. My God will help me. He's been brought to this, you see. If the Lord do not help, where shall there be help? And so he is the one help. You think of Jehoshaphat again in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 31, in battle now, and in desperate danger. It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they compassed him about to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them, the Syrians, to depart from him. Here, help came by turning away the danger. In the case of Jehoshaphat and 2 Chronicles 20, looking to the Lord alone for help, the Lord came in the form of turning the enemies against each other, and they slaughtered each other, and there was nothing left but corpses, and the great deliverance was wrought. Looking to the Lord, the help came, because he knew it could come from no other quarter. Here, the help came by turning away the enemy from Jehoshaphat and securing his safety. The Lord can do it one way, the Lord does it another way, but if the Lord do not help us, whence shall we be helped? That's the principle, isn't it? That's the spirit. You think of the psalmist's testimony in Psalm 118 and verse 13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. You can apply that to the devil and his fiery darts, his assaults, his attacks, his temptations. You can apply it to enemies with their insults and slanders and persecution, but thrust sore at us that we might fall, but the Lord helped me. And that's why he did not fall, because the Lord helped him. But true, if the Lord didn't help him, where shall he be helped? In Holywell, often in the prayer meeting on Thursday evening, there was a particular brother who used to use this verse when he prayed for the pastor. And it was always very heartwarming to hear him. You know the spirit, don't you? Brethren, pray for us. And we're so thankful when our people do. And this brother used to say, concerning the fact that the ministry is often the prime target of the devil, as he is, and he would say, the devil wants to thrust sore at our pastor that he might fall. And then he prays that the Lord might protect and help. And that was a wonderful thing. And you see, it's saying, in effect, if the Lord do not help, whence shall I help? How shall we be helped? That's the wonderful testimony. And you might say, what about when we do fall? Well, Psalm 37 and verse 24. Though he fall, yet the Lord holdeth him up. And so we never fall that low, not beneath the Lord's grasp and the everlasting arms. But if the Lord do not help us, we will. You think of David. Just another example. These things at random, but Psalm 34 that we sang earlier in our opening praise. And it's significant the way he puts it. Psalm 34, verse 4 and verse 6. You compare the two. David in his straits, he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And then verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And that reminds us of an important truth, that the help of the Lord can come in two stages. First of all, David is delivered from all his fears, and afterwards he's delivered from all his troubles. And sometimes the Lord answers our prayers for help in terms of giving us peace, so that we're not afraid anymore. We're not distressed. We're not overwhelmed. And that peace that comes is a token of the actual answer coming soon, the deliverance, delivered from all my fears, saved out of all his troubles. But if the Lord doesn't do it, whence shall we be helped? And so if you say, well, the Lord hasn't answered my prayer yet, but has he given you peace? And has he given you rest in your soul and that quiet assurance that he will answer your prayer? Well, that very calm now and that quietness that you experience, just that sense that God has heard you. His ears are open unto your cry, and he's there. That is the beginning of the actual answer to prayer. and the rest will follow. But if the Lord do not help, whence shall we be helped? And we learn from this, the Lord being our one helper, the danger of making too much of man. If the Lord do not help thee, says Jehoram, whence shall I help thee? We perhaps look to people and depend upon others more than we realize. And if we do, we will be disappointed in the end. That's what Rachel did when she had no children. And she came to her husband Jacob, give me children or I die. So desperate. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she was making that mistake, looking to second causes instead of the first cause, God. And she put her husband in the place of the Lord. And that was a great mistake. It didn't give her peace. The danger of making too much of other people. Whence shall I help thee? And incidentally, isn't it a solemn thing that Rachel said, give me children or I die. And she was given two children, Joseph and then Benjamin, and she died in the childbirth of that second boy. And we need to be careful what we say in our desperation and hastiness, because our words can come back to us. And it is very important that we are careful here. Don't blame people for our predicament. We can perhaps think, oh, if it only wasn't for that individual at work, my life would be a lot happier in that workplace. But this person, our dear friends, when shall I help thee? Don't forget the Lord in such a thing. Don't you think that maybe the Lord has given you that tiresome, provoking character in order for your sanctification, so that you might look higher than the second cause and look to the first cause, the Lord, in a new way, as your one helper? Oh, but this family of mine, if it were not for this individual in my family that so plagues me and so distresses me, my family would be a peaceful, united family. I'd be a lot happier. But don't get too hung up on that. These things are not happening to us for no reason. We're not at the mercy of people. We should not look to their removal for our help, as if being delivered from them, that would then solve the matter. Often, if they are removed, there are problems from another quarter. You don't solve everything by simply having one's own wish, do we? As we see it, don't make too much. Don't blame people for our predicament. See it as the Lord, and see it as his way of blessing, even though it is trying. And at the time appointed, the Lord will resolve the problem. But the important thing is to act as a Christian, and act in a Christian spirit. And perhaps in other ways too, we need this reminder, whence shall I help thee? A human friendship. And friends are precious to us, aren't they? Particularly friends in the Lord. And particular friends, David and Jonathan, Paul and Timothy, Elijah, Elisha, such bosom friends. But the danger is that we perhaps depend upon them too much. They mean so much to us, rightly so. But be careful you don't put them in the place, or even as a rival to the Lord himself, because they won't be around all the time. It's only the Lord who changes not. human friendship, it only goes so far, doesn't it? And often they have to say, "When shall I help thee if the Lord doesn't help?" No, even the best of friends is omniscient or omnipotent or capable of helping us in any and every way we need. Only the Lord is that. Maybe a person's good opinion of us. Oh, how it matters, doesn't it? That people think well of us. And if that goes from anyone, especially from someone from whom it matters a lot, and then we're down, and then we're upset, and then we are all in a state. But a person's good opinion, the most important good opinion is the Lord's approval, isn't it? If the Lord smiles, it matters not who frowns. Whence shall I help thee? At the end of the day, what is a person's good opinion for our help and blessing compared with the Lord's? Let's not be too troubled about it. Or maybe the danger of praying to God for something and then straight away looking to somebody else to be the answer to our prayer. Well, it might be, because the Lord does work by means, but really, look to the Lord, because every human source will speak to us and say, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee?" And so when we are disappointed here below, it's only to wean us from looking too much to other people. Psalm 60, verse 11, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." Again and again, we've been disappointed, haven't we? We've seen things fail from certain quarters. We've lost friendships. We've lost good opinion. We've lost support. But dear friends, one will always be with us, always think well of us in Christ, and always be our strength and stay. And that's the Lord. If the Lord do not help us, whence shall I help us? But he will help us. Look to him. In Psalm 62, verse 5, the psalmist says that my expectation cometh only from him. I think at least three times in the psalm you've got the word only. It's called the only psalm. Look to the Lord. My expectation cometh only from him. And here, you see, the one help, the Lord knew what he was going to do, because we read into chapter 7, didn't we? And the opening verses, and Elisha prophesies that in just 24 hours' time, there will be good food sold in the gate of Samaria for very little. In other words, there's going to be a bumper supply, and food is suddenly going to become plentiful. How can that be? Well, we know the story, don't we? It's an amazing thing. And notice verse 3 of 2 Kings 7. "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" That word "and," that's the next stage of things, that what God was going to do. Yes, if the Lord does not help, when shall any human quarter help? But the Lord was going to help, and you know how it was. These leprous men, they reasoned that if they remained where they would die as lepers. If they managed to get into the city of Samaria, the famine rages there, they'd die just the same. So why don't we give ourselves up to the Syrians? And if they kill us, well, we'll die anyway. But if they save us alive, well, it might be just worth trying and taking the risk. And so they make their way to the camp of the Syrians, only to find that the camp is deserted. And all the clothing and weapons and paraphernalia are all strewn along the road, and the Syrians have fled in panic because the Lord has made them to hear the sound of an approaching army, which they're made to think is the army of relief to lift the siege of Samaria. And they've gone and they've left behind food and drink, horses and everything in abundance. And those four leprous men, they're having a great time enjoying all of this. But then they feel guilty. We mustn't keep this to ourselves. This is a day of good tidings. And so they tell the city. And eventually the city gates are opened. And all the people pour out into the camp of the Syrians. And everything that's needed has been abundantly supplied. The Lord did help. And it wasn't, when shall I help? The Lord did it. And the Lord knew what he was going to do, because known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And you say, well, I just don't see how my particular problem is going to be solved, or how my particular situation is going to be made right, or how I'm going to be helped in this thing, or where this supply will come from. But, dear friends, the Lord knows, as he knew here. And there will be an and in your situation and in mine. The Lord knows. You know that incident in John 6, the feeding of the 5,000, and here are all those thousands of hungry people whom Jesus wants to feed. And he says to Philip, when shall we buy bread to feed all these? And Philip, of course, he says it's impossible. But then there's that important word. Jesus himself knew what he would do. He was proving Philip. And so it is that every need of ours tests us as to whether we are really looking to him. The Lord knows what he's going to do. And when human help fails or is impossible, the Lord will help. But that's the spirit, isn't it? If the Lord do not help, whence shall I help? Whence shall we be helped? So our one helper. And then the other point is this, our sure helper. If the Lord do not help thee, but you see, as we've said, he will. And we can look to him for it. There is a place for human help, as I've said. And there's a wonderful combination, isn't there, between the soul looking to the Lord for his help and finding that the Lord raises up individuals or brings something to happen in our circumstances to be the instrument, the means of that help. We don't look to that. We look to the Lord, and yet he is pleased to use the means. But without God's blessing, human means will be no help. Matthew Henry said, every creature is to us only that which God makes it to be. So we fix our trust in him and believe that omnipotence has servants everywhere that he might well raise up and bring into our situation for our help, our sure helper. But if it's not the blessing of the Lord, then whence shall I help? And so we can apply it to ourselves like this as well. As we spiritually try to help others, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, as you teach the word of God, the lesson for the day, the lesson for that week, this is the principle, isn't it? If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I? If the Lord does not bless his word to these younger ones, how shall they be saved? Whence shall I do it? It's not with me to do it. It must be the Lord, mustn't it? The entrance of thy word giveth light. If the Lord doesn't open the mind, open the heart, and bring the truth in application savingly, if the Lord do not help, when shall I help? What use will my instrumentality be? And so although we prepare our lessons diligently, don't we? And we do the very best we can in terms of making the word clear and plain, the bread of life broken small for younger mouths to receive. But we know that only God can give the increase. And it's our dependence upon the Lord, as I'm sure our Sunday school and young people's workers do just that. But that's our burden, isn't it? That's our prayer. And then, of course, our witness, our one-to-one witness, those occasions when the Lord opens up an opportunity for us to say a word for the Lord in conversation with someone. And we found it, haven't we? As we've been given, I trust, the wisdom to say certain things, commend Christ and the way of salvation, we know very well that those glazed eyes, listening to those words, just like a foreign language, isn't it? And we are like some alien from outer space, really. If the Lord do not help thee, if the Lord do not save thee through my poor witness, when shall I? And so it's utter weakness, but total dependence upon the Lord. We feel it, don't we? And the more we feel it and the more we pray accordingly, we trust the more that the Lord will bless us and the more we will be used. Preaching, of course. Every preacher feels that. If the Lord do not help thee, hear us and help me, preacher, when shall I? And there is that dread of being left to oneself in the pulpit. The biggest nightmare any preacher has, I think, to be left to oneself with no enabling and no drawing out, no forward wind in the sails to carry us along, and no light and no clarity, no utterance, no help in application. If the Lord do not help, whence shall I? And every preacher feels that ministerial helplessness. He'd better. Because if he doesn't, then the Lord will teach him. And there will be those painful lessons to learn. You hear the story, you probably have heard the story of a preacher who thought very highly of his talents. And he went up into the pulpit very full of confidence, bouncing up the stairs. And he began to preach, and he was totally tied up and had no help at all. And it was a painful struggle from beginning to end. A great flop. And he came down the stairs, very disconsolate and humbled, stair by stair to the bottom, crestfallen. And he opened his mind to a close friend. He said, "What did you think of that? What happened? What went wrong?" And his faithful friend said, "If you had gone up the stairs into the pulpit in the same way as you had come down, then the Lord would have been with you." And that's it, isn't it? If the Lord do not help, whence shall I help? The training of our children, bringing them up so that they might be converted and grow up to be men and women of God in their generation. Every parent, if the Lord do not help thee, and bless your being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, whence shall I help? Do all we can in terms of teaching and praying, setting example, correction, and all the rest of it. But there is our sure helper, and we look to him. And as we perhaps try to help another Christian in counsel from God's word, you know how it is. We do seek to bear one another's burdens, and when we have fellowship and perhaps one friend shares with another friend some burden, some trouble, and you think of some scripture which seems applicable and you share that scripture in order to help, but you think, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help? Not out of the barn floor and the wine press of my wisdom. It needs the Lord to illumine his word to the mind and bring it to the heart in application. As in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, made to work effectually in them that believe. Have you sometimes had the experience of an experience with a Christian, not now in the context I've mentioned, maybe someone who's not convinced of something and you're trying to help them to a right and a scriptural position? 2 Timothy 2 verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves and so on, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And you quote the scripture, you apply the biblical principle to the matter in hand, and you see the resistance written on their face, the truculence, the argumentativeness. And you say, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help? I've got no power to convince, no power to bring them to the right place in belief or in conduct. Only the Lord can do it. But the Lord can do it. And the Lord does do it. Our sure helper. And dear friends, when the Lord does in these things, then 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of ourselves. And so our one helper and our sure helper. May we be possessed of this spirit in a much higher and better and more wonderful context than this, but say with all our hearts in prayerful dependence and seeking the Lord alone, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen.